Hi, this is Dave Drewy for Pastor Mike Fabares. We're thrilled to be here with you every day, exploring the depths of Scripture. And now here's today's edition of Focal Point.
The question is, am I going to incur the wrath of my own sin that God pours out on, or am I going to hear, enter into the kingdom, prepared for you from the foundation of the world, you're forgiven? That's the real concern. And what hinges on the reality of A versus B is repentance. Unless you repent, you will likewise perish.
But Mom, he hit me first. Sound familiar? From our earliest days, we all have a tendency to pass the buck, to try to wiggle out of responsibility by comparing our wrongdoing with someone else. But that's not how it works. Guilt is not a competition. You don't win by being better than someone else. And that's our subject today on Focal Point. As Pastor Mike Fabares continues our study in Luke 13, he called today's message, Knowing Genuine Repentance.
You and an old-fashioned parachute pack and a ripcord, just free-falling at 120 miles per hour. And you're just free-falling solo there with a backpack and a ripcord. I got a little advice for you. Pull the ripcord before you hit the ground. We know in Luke chapter 13, Jesus gave some life and death advice. He gave us wisdom for life, and here's the thing. It is just as fundamentally simple and indispensable as the advice I just gave you if you're skydiving. That's how vital and crucial this is. Take a look at it with me. Luke chapter 13. Take a look at verse 3. Just jump into the middle of it. He says, "No, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Is there anything more indispensable and crucial than the way he's worded that? Repent, or you're all going to die. Jesus, who's not given to exaggeration or unnecessary repetition, says in verse 5, looks like a typo, but it's not. It's the same thing. "No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." But it's not the kind of information you could give to your neighbor this afternoon when he said, "What were you doing this morning? I went to church. What'd you learn? The words of Christ." What did he say? Oh, by the way, it's the kind of advice that relates to you, neighbor, that you had better repent or you're going to perish. They're not going to go, "Duh, of course, I know that." They're going to say, "Yeah, I might have heard that, but I don't agree with that. I don't really think that's true. I don't think that applies to me." Now, why is it that this isn't as intuitive as a simple statement of pull the ripcord or you're going to die? The context tells us. Let's read it. There were some present at that very time, Jesus there teaching in Judea. And they told him about the Galileans. Little geography here real quick. We were studying through Luke and we saw his ministry go from Galilee to Judah, down south, in the Judean area around Jerusalem. Here he's preaching in the south and he's got the Judean, kind of the true bread center, kind of focused, ethnocentric kinds of Jews. And they're there in the south saying, "Hey, did you hear the news about those northerners?" They come down here and obviously something was wrong in their life because they got on the wrong side of Pilate. And Pilate, when they came to sacrifice their animals, ended up sacrificing them. And they got their blood mingled with their sacrifices. I mean, that's probably figurative speech. Maybe some of it was actually true. Maybe they just sacrificed. But the point was that he killed them. Now, why are you bringing that news? Jesus is always good at responding to give us a diagnosis of what's driving the question. And so look at his response. Verse 2, he answered them. "Do you think that these northerners, these Galileans, were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way?" Jesus says now, "Hey, no, I tell you, it's not that they were necessarily worse sinners." There's a good word to underline in verse 2. "No, I tell you, unless you repent, all of you repent, you will all likewise perish." You shouldn't look at their sin and think that you don't deserve punishment and need what they, you assume, need, and that is to repent of their sins to get on the right side of God. So, shouldn't think that way. And speaking of news, he says, let's talk about some southerners. You can see some of the subtle dig in verse 4. "How about those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell?" Jesus says. Oh, I know you're talking about the northerners. Let's talk about the Tower of Siloam there near downtown Jerusalem. It wasn't built to, you know, California building specs. It fell down and it killed 18 people. Do you think that they were worse? Now, here's a parallel word to the word sinners in verse 2. He calls them offenders. Do you think they're worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? So we have some Jerusalem livers, not just southerners, but they live right in the heart of God's godly city, and they died. Oh, do you think that maybe they died the way you think the northerners died because God had some problem with their lives and they're worse sinners than the other ones and God picked them out to judge them? Well, we'll consider that in a minute, but he says, look, here's the universal principle. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. In other words, let's put it this way. Number one, if you're taking notes, and I wish that you would here this morning, jot this one down. You need to find no comfort in comparing sins. That's what Jesus is trying to say. Stop in your sin comparisons, because those lateral comparisons, as I like to say, when you think about your life compared to another sinner's life, you think, well, God must be really mad at them, but you know what? I'm not getting judged the way they're getting judged, and that must mean that my sins aren't that all that offensive to God, and so, you know what? I feel okay with God because God's really mad at them, but he's not that mad at me, and so they need to repent, and maybe I don't need it as much as they need it. I happened to run across a little video of a kid doing one of those Mento Diet Coke things. And I noticed as I looked at a few other people doing this little experiment that you could put 3 Mentos in that 2-liter of Diet Coke and ruin the whole thing. Or you could put 10 Mentos in there and ruin the whole thing. Now, I'm assuming if you want to keep your Diet Coke from getting messed up, it would certainly be better to only drop 2 Mentos in there versus 10 Mentos. But here's the thing. It doesn't matter. All of it's going to mess up your Diet Coke. It doesn't matter if you're falling at 120 miles an hour toward the earth or whether you're traveling at 200 miles an hour in a dive straight down toward the earth. Both of those people need to pull the ripcord. Do you see what I'm saying? You must repent or you will all perish. Read the headlines to kind of think what they must have been dealing. This is headlines, right? Galileans died. Tower of Siloam fell. I opened my news screen yesterday and I said, well, what are the news stories today? Here was the first headline I saw. 8 Ohio family members executed, some of them while sleeping. You heard the story of this in Ohio? And you know what I thought? Egregious, terrible, horrible. Ambush at Arizona Walmart leaves 2 officers shot. Ooh, terrible, awful. Now, I've been to Walmart. And I've gotten frustrated at Walmart. Never shot anybody. I never even hit anybody at Walmart. Thought about it. Never done it. 3 Orange County jail escapees plead not guilty. That one struck me. What's the argument there? I thought it was okay to climb out the window of this jail and take a van and drive up to another state. Not guilty. I keep reading through all of this and I think to myself, I'm not that. Now, I want you to make sure that you are always appalled by egregious sin. As a matter of fact, there's a benefit to that. According to Romans 2, it reminds me that my sin detector is working, and that's good. My sin detector works. When I'm appalled at people's behavior, one of the headlines was, man exposes himself near a Mission Viejo school. Did you read that in our local paper? That should appall you. That's egregious. And you think, that's bad. Now, those kinds of realities, they should make us feel like, oh, awful. But we need to realize this. When all you do is sit the moral stethoscope on everyone else's chest, you never seem to take that and put it on your own. And the Bible says, you will be condemned because it's proven that your sin detector works, but you never take the effort to put it on yourself and see it. And even if you did, you might say, well, they're worse than I am. No, I understand that. I trust you haven't been out exposing yourself at playgrounds in Orange County. But you do understand that whether it's killing someone in Walmart or escaping from jail, there are things within the category of all those sins that we are guilty of. There's a distinction in degree, but not a distinction in kind. That's what Jesus spent time on the Sermon on the Mount trying to point out. He said, it isn't just about murder. Murder is nothing more than the unrestrained hostility in someone's heart to injure someone. Now, here's the thing. You think because I haven't murdered someone, I don't need to repent, to put it in terms of our passage. But when you harbor hostility in your heart toward people, I bet you have done the same kind of thing, but not to the same degree. Oh, sure, you haven't been out there exposing yourself at some playground. Fantastic. But I bet there's sinful things going on in your mind in terms of the category of being sexually illicit and unbiblical in your sex life, in terms of your thinking. And even that, the Bible says, within degree, there is a distinction, but in kind, there is no distinction. Does that mean that your lustful thought is as bad as being some kind of exhibitionist? No, I'm not saying that. One is worse than the other. There is a legitimate distinction between degrees of sin. There is a relative sense of right. I understand that. But the question is, do you need to repent? Do you need to pull the ripcord? Do you need to have the windshield replaced? And the answer is, of course, yes. Why? Because I am a sinner. Or to use the word in verse number 4, I am an offender. Who do you offend? I'm not talking about you offending your own sense of morality. I'm talking about you looking at God and saying, I'm offending God. Because for God, any Mentos in the Diet Coke is a problem. I know the news, we get the people dumping pocket loads of them in it. But you dropped a few in there this week, didn't you? You broke a few of the rules in terms of God's morality, in terms of sexuality, in terms of honesty, in terms of not doing or paying what you should. I mean, that's all those prisoners were doing. They're supposed to pay for their crimes in that jail, and they said, no, I'm out of here. I'll bet you cut a few corners in that regard as well. That you said, I know I should do it, but I'm not going to do it. So find no comfort in comparing sins. Not that there aren't legitimate distinctions between the degrees of sin, but because the real question is, do you need to repent? And Jesus is answering the question, no, y'all need to repent. Number two, in this repeated phrase in verses 3 and 5, he uses this phrase at the end. If you don't repent, he says, you will all likewise perish, verse 3. He says, no, I'm telling you, you will all likewise perish, verse 5. Now, here's a problem, a difficulty. If you happen to see sin in someone's life, maybe it's more personal, like you're one of Job's friends, and you can. I know they were kind of stretching to find sin in Job's life, but let's say you see someone incur some kind of consequence in this life for their sin, and you say, clearly God must be mad at that person. And you see that. And then you hear the words of Christ echoed from this sermon this morning, saying, no, unless you repent, you'll likewise perish. Let's just say it is someone who was actually killed doing something sinful. I just had a story last week talking to somebody about someone killed because they were doing something sinful. And I sat there with this Christian and I said, wow, look at that. And here was the statement I made. That guy really paid for his transgression that day. And it's true. When you see that, I want you to realize that what Jesus is talking about here is not an earthly consequence. Now think about this. This is a shift, and Jesus does this sometimes. He has a story given to him that people were killed by Pilate, that a tower fell and physically killed people, and then he uses the word perished, but he doesn't mean biological death or this life's consequences. Neither did he in the first verse that you ever learned. What was the first verse you ever learned as a kid? What was it? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, here's the thing. What you know and what I know is this, that every Christian that's ever responded to the love of Christ, put their trust in Christ, guess what they did? They've perished. Or they're still alive. And maybe we won't perish because Christ will return. But if Christ doesn't return, in the next 100 years, we're all going to perish. So what's the deal? Well, in this passage, I've got to know this. He says, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Is he guaranteeing them that they will not physically die if they repent? No, of course not. Matter of fact, we can look at Katrina and say, yeah, I mean, there's a lot of licentiousness in that part, but there were Christians there. There were churches that were flooded. There were people that were Christians that were displaced by it. There were Christians in the Twin Towers on 9/11 that were killed. There were people, we can only assume, in Paris sitting by a cafe who were shot and killed, and they love Christ. I mean, there had to be some. So clearly this is not a promise of not dying or suffering life's consequences, but really what was their question? Their question wasn't, hey, look, people died. It was in the death that they died at Pilate's hands or at the collapse of that tower in Siloam there, was that God's anger toward them? And that's where the connection and the nexus is. Well, yeah, that's the concern. Am I going to incur God's just anger? We call it the wrath of God. And that's what he's trying to say. Listen, if you don't repent, you will incur the wrath of God. When the Bible says he loved the world so much and gave his son so that we wouldn't perish, he's not talking about physical death. He's talking about something the Bible calls the second death. Remember that phrase from the Bible? If you go to your home fellowship group this week and you look at the last couple questions there on our worksheet, you'll see references to that, that we're talking about the lake of fire. Or to put it in the words of Christ, from Luke chapter 12, he said, friends, don't fear the ones who can kill the body, and after that, there's nothing else they can do. Verse 5. But I'll tell you whom to fear. Fear him that after he's killed the body has the authority to cast people into hell. That's called the second death. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. So now I know the real issue isn't if I physically die, because I'm going to physically die unless Christ comes back soon. So when I die, that's really not the issue. And I could die in a car crash. I could die with the roof collapsing in an earthquake. I could die in a fiery, you know, freeway crash. I don't know. I could die in a lot of ways. But really the question isn't, is he going to perish in some bad tragedy? The question is, when he dies and stands before God, is there going to be the tragedy of hearing, depart from me, I never knew you, into the lake of fire that's prepared for the devil? And am I going to incur the wrath of my own sin that God pours out on? Or am I going to hear, enter into the kingdom, prepared for you from the foundation of the world, you're forgiven? That's the real concern. And what hinges on the reality of A versus B is repentance. Unless you repent, you will likewise perish. By the way, back to this, and this is woven throughout this, and I should mention it, that you do have natural disasters where sometimes you wonder, is there a response of God in this? And when you heard me say there were preachers that stood up in the wake of the Katrina hurricane and said, God must be judging the place, and then most pastors said, oh, that's ridiculous. As a matter of fact, those that came out and said that, a lot of them recanted and said, oh, no, I didn't mean that, because everyone said, you're crazy. All I want to ask you, thinking biblically now, does God ever bring judgment on a city because of its sin? Of course he does. Lamentations chapter 3, very clear. Or a very famous city that got destroyed because of its sin? Sodom and its neighboring town of Gomorrah. Let me read you a passage from 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. Here's why. Listen carefully now. It talks about the turning of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes. And in so doing, God condemned them to extinction. Here's the key phrase, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. Now again, we have a shift from a natural disaster, and I mean that in terms of temporal life consequences, to a threat of God's judgment after death. Let's fill in the point. I haven't given you point two yet, have I? No. Here it is. You need to look past life's consequences. When things happen in life, and if you can draw a distinction, which I'm saying you should be very careful in doing, I didn't stand up and say Katrina is judgment on New Orleans. I didn't say that, and I'm not suggesting you become some kind of diagnostic wizard that can figure out the connection between these things, but I am saying it has been known by the divine commentary of Scripture that sometimes that happens, but when it happens, according to this passage, it is an example of the real threat, which is not physical death. It's not dying in a tower in New York City in Manhattan. It's about facing the judgment of God. Those are examples. Another situation in Acts chapter 5, two people, Ananias and Sapphira. What did they die for, Sunday school graduates? Lying. Well, I'm glad you've never lied, because then God would kill you. Right? It's not a trick question. Oh, it kind of is, I guess, though, huh? Because I have lied. Why did God kill Ananias and Sapphira? I don't think it's too hard to assemble that in our minds as we read through Acts chapter 5. He did it just like he did with Nadab and Abihu, not because they were the most egregious sinners of the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, God destroyed Sodom not because it was the most egregious sinful city. And I prove that by reading in Luke chapter 10 when he says, you know, on the day of judgment, it will be more bearable for the city of Sodom than it will be for cities like Bethsaida, Chorazin, Capernaum. Why? He said, because if I had done in Sodom and Gomorrah what I did in Chorazin and Bethsaida, they would have repented. Therefore, the real concern isn't does your city get blown up and everybody die. The question is, once you die and face the judgment, are you going to blow up in the thing called the second death? Because that one has eternal ramifications. And he says, it'll be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for cities that seem to just, you know, continue on and do well. I guess Chorazin didn't, but some of the others did. And I'm saying, what's the difference? The difference is that you can lie and not be killed by the Spirit of God. And it is for the reason that when someone like Nadab and Abihu or Ananias and Sapphira died, it is an example so that you will take sin seriously. And you know what sin needs? Repentance. And it's supposed to bring that godly fear upon you, which we can't even get out of the narrative with the first guy dying in Acts 5:5 when it says, when Ananias fell down and breathed his last, it says, great fear came upon all those who heard it. Now, if you're in the average 21st century evangelical church and I ask you the question, was that a good thing or a bad thing? You'd probably get it wrong, but I would hope a lot of Compass people would get this question right. Ananias dies, breathes his last, and fear came upon all those who heard it. Was that a good thing or a bad thing that fear came upon all those who heard it? And I hope you'd say, it's a good thing, man. And I can prove that to you because four chapters later, it says, Acts chapter 9, verse 31, throughout all of the church in Judea and Galilee and Samaria, they had peace and they were being built up. Why? Because they were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Spirit, it multiplied. God saw the healthy church, a church that had a fear of what? A fear of two words that we have in verse 2 and verse 4 of our passage, of being sinners and being offenders and not responding with contrition and repentance. Sin needs repentance. Not just to start the Christian life, but to continue the Christian life. As Martin Luther put on the first of his 95 theses on the door of the Wittenberg Castle, he said, we need to live a life of repentance, and we've lost that. Repentance is the way of life for the Christian, which means when we see sin in our lives, we've got to recognize that is something that stirs God's offense, and we need to repent. And the real thing is you need to see past life's consequences. And when there happens to be a connection in this life between sin and judgment that actually is God's, and that's hard to tell and diagnose sometimes, but if you see it in the Bible in Sodom and Gomorrah or Ananias and Sapphira or Nadab and Abihu, it's supposed to be an example of the real issue of standing before a holy God one day without repentance in our heart. See past this life's consequences. Think through the second death. That's the real issue. Perish, in this passage, you should put a little, you know, superscript 2 next to it. This is not perish in a physical sense. Christ's concern is perish, just like John 3:16, in an eternal sense, with eternal ramifications, incurring the wrath of God.
A stern warning from our study of Luke chapter 13 called The Experience of Every Christian. You're listening to Focal Point, the Bible teaching ministry of Mike Fabares. Well, as a Focal Point listener, we know you believe in the unchanging truth of Scripture and the value of solid Bible teaching. But we need your support to continue boldly proclaiming God's Word across the nation. And we invite you to link arms with us right now so we can continue bringing these messages to the radio and web without cost getting in the way. During the summer months, we often see a decline in donations as people are away from their usual routine. So if you've never given before, will you help us make up the gap and continue strong this summer by donating today? Or join the team of monthly supporters called Focal Point Partners, and your gift will be automatically withdrawn each month so you never have to think about it. It's easy to sign up. Just call 888-320-5885 or go to focalpointradio.org. And when you give, we'll say thanks by sending you a fascinating book called The End Times in Chronological Order by Bible prophecy expert Ron Rhodes. You know, it might be uncomfortable to admit, but even seasoned students of the Bible are confused and intimidated by end times prophecy. Well, this book lays out a clear timeline of coming events and reminds us that God holds the future, so we don't need to fear. But today is the last day it's available, so be sure to get in touch with your donation soon. Ask for your copy of The End Times in Chronological Order when you donate by calling 888-320-5885 or go to focalpointradio.org. If you'd rather mail your donation, remember to include a note requesting the book. Our address is Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. I'm your host, Dave Drewy. Tomorrow, Mike Fabares concludes his message on knowing genuine repentance. Learn the key to a genuine change of heart. Thursday on Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.